Today's gospel lesson, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and verses 18 to 23, is an excerpt of the third of the five discourses Jesus provides in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the sower and the seed. We will look at the three integral components that are mentioned in this parable: the sower, the seed, and of course, the soil. Let us pray. Esihova ke hokorere ki ho ao ai ngahi lea a hokungutuni. We fakakau kau a ho mauloto. Ai afiona ko ho mau maunga, ko ho mau koeri. Amen. As a 9-year-old boy, I'm able to recall my family moving from Denver down to Pueblo. It was in Pueblo where Reverend Dr. Eddie Calamini was appointed to serve as the associate pastor at the no longer existing St. Paul United Methodist Church. With the senior pastor at that time being the late Reverend William Obaugh. Our first place of residence in Pueblo was addressed 517 Brown Avenue, literally two blocks north of the Colorado State Fairgrounds. And it was here at this residence that I first witnessed my father's talent for gardening. My father's first garden he planted at this home was a small, very modest venture. It was a vegetable garden with three of each vegetable. Three tomato plants, three bell pepper plants, three corn stalks, three eggplants, and three zucchini. The memory is clear. The memory is vivid in my mind. Being out in the backyard with my dad and my two brothers, and dad very patiently and very intricately showing us how to unearth the soil for its preparation. How to delicately plant the vegetable in the unearthed soil. And of course, it was just a plant. He taught my brothers and I the responsibility of caring for and nurturing for those plants through to their time of bearing fruit. In today's gospel, reading the sower is a representation of Jesus. The sower is a reference to Jesus. The sower is identified as Jesus. And it is through that same representation, and it is through that same reference, that we are able to make the symbolic connection between a person who is leading or helping in the church's vacation Bible school program. We can make that symbolic connection from a parent who prays with their children, who reads the scripture with their children. We can make that same symbolic connection with a member of a social media prayer group who posts uplifting testimonies on a daily basis. We can connect symbolically a person who is preaching the gospel as a sower of the seed. But before I continue any further, I want to make it abundantly clear that the sowers of seed whom we hear and read about from the Bible are on a whole different level and class that my lowly self couldn't hold a candle to. I humbly acknowledge my gratefulness for Pastor Peter sharing the pulpit with me. I am appreciative of this opportunity to scatter the seed before you today. There's another thing I want you to be sharply cognizant of. The power is not in the sower. The power is not in the academic accolades. The power is not in the oratory skills. The power is in that seed. Luke identifies in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, identifies the seed as the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is alive. The word is a living word. And the word is full of promise. You see, family, the parable taken from today's gospel lesson illustrates that there is no problem with the sower. There is absolutely no defect with the seed. The discrepancy lies with the soil. Jesus teaches us that when the seed finds itself in a soil environment that makes the seed unfruitful, don't blame the seed. There's a problem with the soil. Now let's unpack the four soil types Jesus tells us about. Being conscious of the numbers that we're dealing with, four soil types equates to one of every four of us here today will fit the mold of one of these particular types of soil. Here this Sunday, as the seed is being scattered, I know some of that seed will not make it into the soil because some of that soil is compacted. Some of that soil is hard. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which was read earlier, refers to this area of soil as the path. The path that has been compacted and made hard because the heart has been walked on. It has been repeatedly stepped on. The spirit is downtrodden, and the body is calloused, thus preventing the entry of the seed into the soil. Ultimately, fending off the word from penetrating the heart. So that when one hears the word, the reaction is, oh, he's not talking to me. The reaction may be that the time the preacher is in fact talking to you, you get mad. You stiffen up. You clench your fists. And this is the opportunity that the evil one has been waiting for, to come and snatch that seed away because the seed was unable to penetrate the soil. It was also read for us today that seed was sown on rocky ground. Here in the United States, there are different states that are abundant with limestone or clay. And in many areas of these particular states, the limestone or the clay lays just a few inches below the soil, giving the appearance of soil that is prime for sowing. It looks good on the surface, but there are some issues below the surface. Here the seed is scattered, and after a short time, the seed comes to life. The heart is full, the body is alive, the spirit is enthusiastic. But Jesus teaches us that this is all short-lived. This is all temporary. The word of God planted into a shallow heart is unable to ride out the storms of life. It is not able to remain standing in the time of drought. It is not able to remain standing through difficult times, through pain, through temptation, because the seed was not able to properly root itself in the rocky ground or the shallow soil. You see, without strong roots, there is no desire to change what we know must be changed. Without desire, a strong root system, we cannot correct what the word tells us to correct. And where there is no desire, where there is no root system, there will be no harvest. As a result, that person's faith will wither and die. We also heard about seed that was sown among thorns. See, the unique characteristic about this soil type, aside from thorns being the obvious, is that it is crowded. It is congested. It is overladen. And it is here that one's faith gets choked out by the thorns. It's here where life-providing water is cut off from one's faith by the overcrowded thorns. Does this resonate with any of us? I have to run my children over there for that. I have to run my kids over there for this. I am required to be here for that. I am deeply involved with this. You see, these are prime examples of entanglements. I won't call them excuses, or did I just do that? And if these entanglements are not permitting our faith to be nurtured, if these obligations are obstructions, spiritual growth, if they are obstructing spiritual growth, and if there is in fact an existing desire to meet our full potential as Christians that God wants us to be, we must cut the thorns that are choking us off. We must remove any and all worldly entanglements that will steer us to temptation and selfish greed. We must stop making excuses that only serve to fill the need for our ego, the need for social media followers, likes and reactions, the need to be wanted to do this, the need to be called to be here for that. We have to cut the thorns of life that are attempting to choke us out so that the word will always be able to grow. Jesus teaches us about soil that is prime for the sowing. The soil is not hard or compacted. The soil is not rocky. It is not choked with thorns. This soil is prime soil. There are the people whose soil may have been walked on, even trampled on, but their soil remained prime soil. This soil, there's soil that may have been rocky at one point in time. This soil may have even been choked with thorns at one point in time. What I'm trying to tell you is the initial condition of your soil doesn't have to define the final outcome of the harvest. In the year 1822, the first Christian missionaries arrived in Tonga. These early Christian missionaries experienced a fierce resistance upon attempting to convert the Tongans from their earlier forms of idolatrous worship to Christianity. The Christian missionaries were met by hardened, callous soil. And as time continued into the late 1820s, the Christian mission began to gain ground. It began to flourish. The soil became more fallow and more conducive for the sowing of the Word of God. Governed by the rule of law and seeking to be governed by the Holy Bible. But the key player in this swift and comprehensive transformation was Taufa Ahau. Taufa Ahau, at this point of his life, was the king of the Ha'apai Island Group. Tonga is comprised of three main island groups, Tongatapu, Vava'u, Ha'apai. And Taufa Ahau was the king of Ha'apai. He had proven himself in battle as a warrior, as well as a strategist. Later in his life, he would eventually become King George Tupou I. But Taufa Ahau understood the advantage of befriending the missionaries. He valued their judgment and felt their influence would help him establish peace throughout all of Tonga. First name Pita, last name V. Pita V was one of the earliest Tongans to become a Christian minister. And it was Pita V who had the opportunity and the ability to try to sow the seed of the word into the heart of Taufa Ahau. Taufa Ahau and Pita V were on their way to reach out to the people of Ha'apai regarding this new religion. You see, by this time, Taufa Ahau was intrigued by the new religion, but the seed had not quite taken root. During their voyage, they were escorted by one of the ancient Tongan gods. You see, the belief was that the spirit of the god would enter some animal, such as a big fish, a great white shark in this case. Whenever Taufa Ahau would travel, the shark would be his escort. And during this particular voyage, Taufa Ahau conceived a test to determine the validity of either the new religion or the validity of the old religion. As the huge shark followed them, they arrived at it. As the huge shark followed them, they arrived at an island, Bangai, part of the Ha'apai Island group. Taufa'ahau commanded, they immediately set sail for another island, Ha'ano, also a part of Ha'apai. And they were sailing between the two islands. The king declares, Pitavi, if the God you believe in and pray to is the true God, then the shark will not hurt you. But if the God I pray to is the true God, the shark will devour you. Taufa'ahau commanded the crew to seize Pitavi and throw him into the ocean. The instant Pita hit the water, the king commanded they continue their journey to Ha'ano. When the king landed at Ha'ano, Tu'i Ha'angana, high chief of the island, prepared the ceremonial kawa. And during the kawa ceremony, Pitavi appeared, walking humbly toward the kawa circle. He sat down on the floor beside the kawa bowl. As per Tongan custom for him to do, Taufa'ahau cried out, Bravo! Well done, Pita. Pita replied to the king, Your Majesty, I have fulfilled your command. I have completed my sacred duty. This was the last time that Taufa'ahau tested the validity and truthfulness of the living God. He was baptized in August 1831 and took the Christian name George. He eventually became fully literate and was a powerful preacher and leader in the Wesleyan Church. This is the true story of how Christianity was brought to Tonga, where it thrives to this day under King George Tupou VI. The current condition of your soil does not have to define the final outcome of the harvest. Just because you fell behind at the beginning of the race doesn't mean the race is over and you've lost. There is still opportunity to unearth and to soften that hardened, compacted soil that would allow the word a soft landing place within the soil. There is still opportunity to remove the rocks from the rocky soil, enabling the word to take root. There is still opportunity and time to cut off these entanglements of ego and greed that will only serve to cut off and hold down any spiritual growth. You see, family, the seed has been scattered. May the Lord, with his grace and with his mercy, guide us as we prepare and as we choose our soil wisely. Amen.